The story is told of a young man who was given a beautiful painting. He wanted to hang it in his living room, but he was not sure just where he should hang the picture. So he thought it would be a good idea to get some advice from a friend of his. And the friend's name was Whistler. Now he wanted to place the painting somewhere on the wall in the living room, but just where would be the best place? Where it would not clash with other things that he had already on the wall, or where it would not look out of place with the furnishings that were already in the room and already, of course, arranged. Now, so he talked to Whistler, and Whistler said, "You're going about this matter in the wrong way. What you need to do is understand the painting now that you have been given is superior to everything else in the room. It's more beautiful. It's more valuable. And so it becomes the number one treasure in your room. So get rid of everything else in the room and then hang the picture. Then bring things back into the room and arrange them so they enhance the picture. So they draw attention to the picture. Make everything fit the painting. Don't try to make the painting fit the room, but make the room fit the painting. Then don't bring anything into the room that would conflict or compete for attention with the painting. So you don't try to make the painting fit in. Instead, you make the furnishings fit in." Now, the same thing happens to us in our Christian lives. Like the painting, Christ is brought into our lives, into the living room, the place where we live of our life. He comes in as a gift, just as a painting. That is, through salvation, we receive Christ and salvation as a gift. And so there's a problem arises when we receive this gift. It's not a painting, but it's a person. Just where are we going to fit him in? Our room is already furnished. It has so many things. It has our possessions. It has our hobbies. It has our pleasures. It is filled with our activities. It's filled with our plans and our goals and our pursuits and our dreams. Yet you feel like, well, I must fit Christ in somewhere among all these other furnishings. But I don't want him to conflict with the other things that I have accumulated in my lifetime. But I do think he deserves a spot, but where? For some, your lives are well organized. There is a time for everything, a place for everything that you think is important. All of your times, all of your schedules are made out ahead of time and you are well organized. But for others, their lives are quite cluttered. They meet themselves coming and going, and every day is a mad dash to do more than is really humanly possible. And then enters the gift of salvation. Then enters Jesus Christ. And this will complicate matters. To the organized person, very much. And to the already too busy person, yes, it will complicate matters too. Where can I fit Christ in? Both agree you have to put him somewhere of importance. He is a valued addition to my life. He deserves a prominent place. He deserves to be placed in the room where I live, that is my living room, not in the attic or the basement or the closet or the garage, where he'll be forgotten and put on a shelf. He deserves a prominent place in my living room. He deserves to be where I daily walk, I daily live, I daily talk. That is the important room of my life where I dwell. Usually we try to handle this question on our own. We don't go out and find a Whistler. That is, we don't go out and find some friend to give us advice as to where to put Jesus. We might feel embarrassed to ask that question. You surely would not go and ask a 12-year-old boy such a question as this. That is the problem of where to fit God into our life. Is the first question that Jesus deals with, the first question Jesus asks. And it's asked at the age of 12. I picked the book of Luke to look at the question Jesus asked because the first question he asks is found only in the book of Luke. The first thing he really is ever recorded saying in the Bible is a question. Did you know that? Now, it was at the Passover time of the year. The Passover feast had begun in Jerusalem. And, of course, Joseph had to come. That was the law. And he brought with him Mary and Jesus, who was now 12 years old. Now, in the Passover season, only the first 2 days would be required to worship in the temple. Now, it was a week-long festivity event, but you only had to worship in the temple proper the first 2 days. And so many who had traveled long distances would start home on the third day. And that's probably the situation we find for Joseph and Mary. And they thought that Jesus was with some of their friends or relations as they started back home that third day. But as you and I know from the story, Jesus stayed behind. He did not go back with them. And he stayed behind and went back to the temple for the third day. He had gone the first two, now he goes back for the third day. And he wants again to hear the religious teachers' instructions. And he wants to ask questions there, I guess. We don't know of any questions he'd ask. And also, I assume, to share his understanding of Scripture with them. So he was, at the age of 12, far more godly minded, far more spiritually enlightened and wise than I think Joseph and Mary ever realized. But realizing he was not with them, it was natural for them to be concerned, and so they began to ask around where he might be. They thought he might be behind them with some of the other people. But at the end of the third day, they realized that he wasn't there, and so they turned around and they went back to Jerusalem to try to find Jesus. And though when they got back, they, I guess, went to various places they thought he would be, and finally they went back to the temple. And there they found Jesus. And now we come to the first question in the book of Luke, and the first question Jesus asked. Luke 2, verse 48 to verse 50. And when they saw him, that is, Joseph and Mary saw Jesus, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done like this? Behold, your father and I have been concerned about you, sorrowing and worrying if something happened to you. Jesus said to them, now here's the question, how is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not what he spoke unto them. Here's the question now. Have you not yet learned? I must be about my Father's business. I must hang this picture somewhere, but where must I hang it? I must fit God into my life somewhere, but where must I fit him? Jesus says, do you not know I must be about my Father's business? I must give unto my Father the central place in my life. I must empty my house, my room of everything and put him in and then put other things back in accordingly. I must put my Father first. That's what Jesus says in answer in a sense to his question. He doesn't answer it, but the implication is clear. He was saying my Father's will, my Father's glory, my Father's prominence is going to be my primary concern. That's why I'm here in the temple. I would think you'd understand that. I'm going to make the Father the central focus of my everyday routine. So in a sense, you might as well get used to this. I will put my father over you and Mary. Over Joseph and Mary. God is deserving, the boy said at 12, of the first place of prominence in my living room, in the place where I'm going to live. He's entitled to the very best spot, very best place. Nothing is comparable in value. Nothing is comparable in greatness. Nothing is comparable in benefit as my father. Psalms 96, 4 through 8, for the Lord's great. Where are you going to put something that's great? Well, put it in the greatest spot you got. The Lord is great and great to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. Worthless. Boy, I wouldn't have an idol in my house, people, at all, of any kind. I mean, there's no place for idols on your walls, on your tables, anywhere. Those ought to go. He goes on and says, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, all ye kindreds of people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Put him in the best place. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, and bring an offering and come into his courts. There is nothing that can compare to God. So where do you fit him in? The place that he deserves to be. First place, wherever that is. So what in your life do you say is your most treasured, cherished possession? What is the greatest thing you have? What's the most important thing around you? What is your greatest treasure? Oddly enough, few of us would answer the question, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We would not probably put that on our list of most valued trinkets. So we have difficulty in appraising the true value of our Christ and our Lord. Now, salvation is a valuable gift, but you don't put salvation on a wall. But Christ comes with salvation. You have to do something with this person. You have to give him a place of prominence. You don't hang him on a wall, but you do put him in the most important place in your life, where you're going to see him. And others are going to see him. You're going to draw attention to him with your life, your mouth, your life, and so forth. After Christ grows up and enters the ministry after his baptism, in a sense, this same question comes again. Where does a person fit God into their daily routine? That is the trend of this conversation Jesus is making. Matthew 6:31-33. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, take no thoughts. Don't worry about things that are normal in life. That is, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. For after all, these things, even the Gentiles, they're concerned about the same things. But your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Here's what you must do. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all the other things can be added unto you. We want to get the horse before the cart. And so Christ gives the same counsel that Whistler gave to his friend. Put God in the prominent place and then arrange everything else around him. This is what Paul said. He said, I pray that you, Colossians, will walk worthy of the Lord and be pleasing unto him. That's the same kind of idea or goal. When God enters our life, he sees himself as deserving the prominent place. He says, I expect first place, first priority, first claim. I expect red carpet treatment. Now, it's natural for all of us to have cares that monopolize our time. We do care about eating and where we're going to sleep and how we're going to pay bills. We do have things on our mind that stir our affections. We have desires and wants, pleasures, goals we dream about. We care about the physical necessities first. This is the natural thing to do. And we care about material possessions right up there close. Wealth, pleasure, comfort, position, and achievements and security. We oftentimes have problems because these compete with each other. And then you have to fit Christ in amongst all of this. I mean, what, where, when do I do this? Because he can sure get in the way of my possessions and my pleasures and my pursuits and my positions and whatever so forth I daily seek after. God doesn't say these are not important concerns of life. They're legitimate. But what he does say is that, hey, I come ahead of all these things. This is a lot easier to preach, folks, than it is to practice. I can tell you that. We've got to somehow mentally picture Christ in the center of our life. No matter what you see, he is the number one possession. He's the number one treasure. He's the number one benefit. He's the number one security. He is this. And if we see him as these things, then it won't be too hard to keep him first place. Necessities. How necessary is Christ? Well, you say, he's absolutely necessary. You got that right. Well, then put him at the top of the necessities of your life. That's why Jesus says, I must. Well, that's a strong word. I must be about my Father's business. No option about this. I must. Must means top place. I must be about my Father's business. I must arrange all my other cares and all my other pursuits and all my other interests around this one. Must. I must set aside anything that's going to interfere or conflict with him coming out first. Who do you consult for advice on where to fit Christ in to your daily life? Who's the whistler you consult? You say, well, I listen to the world. That's right. I listen to the flesh. Uh-huh. Well, the world's going to shut Christ out. And the flesh is going to shut Christ out. And I listen to the devil sometimes. Yeah. Yeah. I tell you, the flesh is never going to say, I must be about God's business. Nor the world. Nor the devil. They don't care a thing about God being first. They want to be first. Again, I say it's not wrong to care about normal things just so they don't get in the way of God staying first in our life. When God says you must, then that becomes priority must. And anything else that we said I must do must get second place. And that's the kind of arrangement that I think God wants us to do. No pleasure should be allowed to move God's will aside. Our fear, our dread, our bad mood, no activity should be allowed to make us set the Father's will aside. No pursuit of ours should say, well, I'm going to set the Father's business aside. I must be about the Father's business first. And if my pursuit is curtailed, set back, then so be it. No recreation should be allowed to move the will of God aside. No sport, no game, no event. If there's a conflict, which is more important, the game, the sport, the recreation, or God? Which is your greatest treasure? Jesus asked the question, must I not? Must you not be about the Father's business? Now, whether your life is run on an organized or a haphazard schedule, when God's call comes, then you must fit him into your schedule without delay. In a real sense, folks, you haven't gone to church yet, you must go. Just to put it point blank, you must go. Why? Because that's what he would do. He was in the temple every Sabbath. He said that, I must be about my Father's business. You must, people. If you're going to put him first in your life, then you must find a house where you can worship God in truth and spirit. You must. You must obey his commandments. You must. Because this is the Father's will. And so Jesus asked a very deep question, this first one he asked in the book of Luke at the age of 12. You must put God first, Joseph and Mary and all the people that were there in the temple listening to him. You must put the Father first. You must give him the right to interrupt anything and everything that you have scheduled in your plan. He must be allowed to curtail and set aside any plans that you have. You say, well, preacher, I got a plan this morning. You must curtail them. You must put God first. Put him in the center of your home, in the center of your life, and then everything is to be organized around him. So many Christians don't do this. It's hard. It's really something the flesh does not want you to do. It'll fight you on this. But yet, we must give him first place. We must. That's what Jesus said when he was 12. That's what he said when he was 30, when he started his ministry. I mean, he hasn't changed his message one bit from start to finish. You must give him the place he deserves. You give him the place that he demands. That must is a demand. It's also he deserves it. You must give him the place he wants. And you must give him the place that nobody else but you can get him. It's your living room. And he will not take it by force. But he comes in that he might have first place. Now, as we continue our look in the book of Luke at the questions that Jesus asked, we will come across some that will be like this. You say, well, preacher, I've heard all this. Yeah. But has he been put first in your life? Well, no. What's the next question? Let's just skip on over this one and let's go to the next one. Maybe it'll be a little easier on me. I won't have to give up as much. I won't have to be as concerned. I won't have to make it the central focus of my life. Maybe I'll find it to be interesting. And let's just push on. I don't particularly like this kind of question because it puts me on the spot. And I don't plan to change my ways and reorganize my house and reorganize my living standards and my living conduct. I mean, I'll fit Christ in somewhere where. Are you going to fit him in today? No, I can't fit him in today. What? You mean today, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, his day, he created for it, and you're not going to fit him in today? No, he doesn't fit in my house today. My, my, my. Well, if he don't fit in your house today, how are you going to fit him in tomorrow? And then new Tuesday and then Wednesday. I mean, what do you mean you're going to fit him in? Where will you fit him in? You see, well, right now, he's at the bottom of the list. And above him, I have so many other things planned and scheduled. So if I get around to it, hey, that's not what he said. He said, you get all the other things out of my house and put them back in one by one as they don't conflict with me. It's hard, people, in a sense, to bring Christ into your house. It will change things. But he says, I must. I must. Nothing to vote on. I must. It's already decided. It's already settled. Nothing to discuss. It's a must. We need to take into our lives the must that comes along with salvation. This is what our Savior requires and asks of us. We must be about his business. Until next Sunday.